Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. And we're going to use as a backdrop analogy the process of building physical structures. And I'm going to have to qualify from the beginning. I don't have a contractor's background. I've built very few things. So most of this is done by an elementary or even as low as a kindergarten understanding of construction, but I do understand the process by which things are built. And so we're going to use that as an analogy as we're going through that. God, the main theme is that God wants to build things in our life. And we're going to start out with looking at Him, how He builds a relationship with us, which is the cornerstone of everything else in life, is Him building a relationship with us. Amen? Without that process happening, we really don't have anything to lean on or to be secure in. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to begin the series called Building. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to share with You. We thank You that it's because that You came to us that we can be what You've called us to be. And so, Lord, as I speak Your word, as I teach Your word, as I bring Your word, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and let us know what it is that You want us to do, what it is that You're doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And Lord, I pray that You would give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying and then a will to do what it is You're saying to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So, as you probably, those of you, how many have read the Bible through at least once? Okay, good. Well, if you've read the Bible through at least one time from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, there's always building going on. There's always a building process. There's buildings, temples being built, walls being built. All sorts of things are being built in the kingdom or in the scriptures. And also the two main languages I think used in the Bible have to do with constructing items and agricultural items. You guys know what agricultural means, growing things. And the reason, of course, that is because many that was the method of their economic system. Everybody was a farmer, or most people were farmers, and so they made a living by using and planting and reaping the harvest of the earth. And of course, for many, many centuries, all the way up until the last century, the 1900s. The world has predominantly been an agricultural economy, meaning that somehow or another we all derived our living from the earth, and that's changed since the 1900s. So we want to look at just the other analogy of construction as opposed to agricultural. We may use some of those agricultural themes as well, but we're going to primarily concentrate on the construction part. So the first step is, of course, like we said, is God looks to build a relationship. And in order to build a relationship, but before we go into for those of you that did work or have worked in construction, the first thing that happens when somebody wants to build things, anybody know what happens? Before any hammers are hit, nails are hit, before any beams are purchased, what do? Go ahead, speak it out. They plan it. But also, before they even get to the planning, they may have the mental plan, but they go out and inspect where the building is going to be built. They have to do a soil test to see if the building can withstand the soil can withstand the building that's going to be built on there. They go out and see, you know, nowadays you have to go out and see if there's groundwater because you got to go through special permit process for that. But they have to know what the ground is able to bear. They have to find out what the requirements that are needed in order to build. Am I right? And well, God did the same thing. And in order for us to build a relationship with God, we had to know what was required of us before we could have that relationship. And what are the requirements to have, or what is the first requirement that we have to have in order to have a relationship with God? Huh? Obedience? What was the other one? Okay, all those are true, but the initial first step is that we have to recognize or understand our spiritual state. See, because if you don't know what spiritual state you're in, you will not know whether or not you need God. The world is in a situation to where, for the most part, they don't think that they need God. They don't believe that they're sinners or have committed sin. Now, it's funny that when you use the word sinner, call somebody a sinner, does that still make people mad these days? If you go up to somebody and say, you know what, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You know, back in the old days, we could say that, but nowadays, nobody thinks they're a sinner anymore. We, even though we know we're not perfect, we just don't think we're sinners. But we know that in Romans 3:23, let's go to there. Romans 3:23, and this is a common scripture. One, if you remember your old witnessing days, there was a path called the Romans Road. How many of you guys ever heard of the Romans Road? In the book of Romans, you can go through the book of Romans, find out people that know that they're not saved or are sinners, and then that they're in need of a Savior. Then you can walk them through the book of Romans. Romans also in 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there is, if you only had the book of Romans, you can lead somebody to Christ. So that's why it's commonly referred to as the Romans Road. But in Romans 3:23, it simply says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the first thing we have to do in order to have a relationship with God is inspect our life. Find out, are we in need of a Savior? And the reality of it is that, yes, we are in need of a Savior. You might say, well, I'm not a big sinner. I haven't done a lot of bad stuff. I only said a few bad words, and I only did a few bad things, and maybe I stole a couple of times, and so on and so forth. But no matter how many times you sinned, all you have to do is commit one sin to be a sinner. And most of us have long passed one. I mean, we committed one sin before we even could talk. Most of us, right? I mean, babies commit sins all the time, but they're just not aware of what they're doing because they're just super self-centered. Amen? So the first step is that we have to know what spiritual state, understand our spiritual state. The second step is that we have to understand that we cannot be reconciled to God on our own efforts. In other words, there's nothing we can do to reconcile us back to God. You know, there's things that people always try to do is what's called do penance. How many have heard the word of doing penance? You guys know what penance means? That means if you've done something wrong, if you do enough good things, it'll override the wrong that you did. And that's how most people think God works. They think, well, yeah, I know I did some sin, but if I do enough good, then my good will outweigh my bad, and God will accept me. How many of you have heard people say stuff like that? But see, this is the problem. If we're the judge of our good and our bad, our good is always way up here, and our bad is always way down here. Because we are thinking that, yeah, we've done more good than bad, right? I mean, come on, I've done more good. I've been nice to people. I've said hi. I've opened doors for old ladies and all that kind of stuff. But how many of you know that that's not the way God measures things? He doesn't go off of your good and your bad and you've done more good than bad. Because most of us have done more bad than we've ever done good. That's the reality. And that's why we don't want to have to depend on our good works. And to finish the sentence here, it says, we can't be reconciled to God through our own efforts, but by faith in the work of Jesus Christ did for us is how we are reconciled. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And it says, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody say, I was dead. Come on, say it like you meant it. I was dead. See, this tells us where we started. And he says, and it goes on to say, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And let's stop right there for a second. So God is saying, or through his spirit, through Paul, that not only did we used to be dead in our sins, he says we walked according to the course of this world. And then notice what he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? Everybody say it loud. It's the devil. So he's not just saying that you were dead, but you were now being led by the devil. So it's more than just doing wrong things, doing bad things. Now we're not being led by the Spirit, but we were used to be led by the devil. So there was no way that we could do good being led by the devil. And he goes on to say, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. Then he goes on and says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up to us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of what? Works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what is he saying here? We could not have done enough good works to make ourselves righteous in God's eyes. It had to be by his grace, by his mercy. The problem with the world is because there is something in us that believes, that knows that we have done so much wrong that it can't be that easy for God to forgive us for all the stuff that we've done. So there's got to be more to it than just accepting Jesus as my Savior, asking him to forgive me of my sins, and asking him to come and live in my heart. There's got to be more to that than this. And of course, we know that that's the beginning, that's not the end. But that trips up a lot of people. You know, no other religious system has a means of salvation whereby you don't have to do anything to be saved. No other religious system has that. Everybody else has to do something. You have to earn it. You have to deny yourself. You have to fast. You have to go on some abstinence program. You have to do something. But Jesus says, no, it's really quite simple. If you would just accept the fact that Jesus is the Savior of your soul and believe that he died for your sins in particular and receive him as your Savior, that's all you have to do to be saved. The Bible even makes it even simpler. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means that if you can't get down and pray, say, Lord, please, if you just say, Jesus, help me. I mean, I've seen, and you know, sometimes you got to be careful about some of these after-death stories, but I remember there was a guy, he said he had died and he was kind of in that in-between state and the devils were coming to get him and all he could do was remember the Lord's Prayer. Now the name of Jesus is not even in the Lord's Prayer. But when he got to the part and says that, and forgive us our what? Debts or sins, depending on the version. Trespasses as he forgive. He says, as soon as he said that, the demons started to back off because they no longer had a claim as soon as he confessed his sins. That's how powerful the simplicity of obeying what God has told us to do is. That's how it all begins. Now, we know that we have to dedicate our life to him and be committed to live our lives throughout our lives. Amen? So we know that it's not, we come in the door through confession, but we have to dedicate ourselves to be committed to that lifestyle. Amen? So it's not easy as it first begins, but it's easy because it's not dependent upon us. All right? Are you with me here? So the next thing, next part of the process, the next thing that God uses to build a relationship with us is we have to be, and you guys all said all these things, so we're getting them in order. We have to be obedient to his word, his will, and his instructions. His word, his will, and his instructions, or maybe instructions is too kind. How about, and his commands? All right? Let's go to John 14, 15 through 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15 through 21. And it says here, if you love me, just keep saying it over and over again. Is that what it says right there? You know, we know some people, oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm not making fun of that, so that don't get me wrong. But it goes beyond just saying, I love you, Jesus. It goes to the point of doing what he says do. It's just like if my kids constantly say to me, "Dad, I love you so much. I just want to do everything you tell me to do. I want to follow you. I want to be everything that you call me to be." And you say, "Good, go clean up your room." "Oh, Dad, I love you so much. I just love you so much. I know you love me, son. Now go clean up. Dad, I love you. I throw my hands up in praise of you. I love you." But see, sooner or later, we're going to see that that's not love. That's just, I don't know what that is. Because you're not going to do. So Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you. I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So notice that Jesus equates love and obedience. Whereas sometimes we think people can love God, serve God, without being obedient to God. And, you know, we have a big issue when people say, "Well, but I love that person. But I love him. I love her." But you can't love if it's not defined as the scriptures teach us what love is defined as. You may want her, but you may not necessarily love her. If you're not willing to be committed to something or someone, you really don't love that person. All you want is what they have to give to you. Am I right? See, we have to redefine in our minds what love is, because we have defined love as this squishy, gooey, ooey emotion that just overwhelms us when we see her come in the room. "Oh, here she comes. Oh, gosh, look at her hair and the clothes. She's so beautiful. I can't wait to talk to her and hold her hand and all those things." Now, see, don't get me wrong, all those things are valid, but those are not indications of love. Those are indications of attraction. Are you with me here? You are attracted to her. You are drawn to her. She brings something out in you that you enjoy feeling. But the test of love is the commitment of love. That's why when people get married, 2 months later, they don't even like each other. Have you known people like that? Some people stayed with their girlfriend longer in high school than they stayed married to their wife after they got married. I mean, I knew some people that stayed girlfriend and boyfriend all through high school. And then they get married and they can't stay together 2 years. Why? Because it's more than just the palpitations of your heart skipping a beat. You guys ever have your heart skip a beat when you feel like it skipped a beat when you fell in love? Or that was just me? Okay. All those things are real, but those are not the things that you build relationships on. It's a start, but it's not the foundation. Amen? All right, next we want to look at, what are some of the instructions that Jesus gives? Let's look at the first one. He says, pray. Let's go to John or Matthew 7:7-8. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, let me just stop here. Did everybody realize that he's talking about praying here, right? Everybody knows that? Can we all be in agreement with that? Okay. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So Jesus there tells us that we should pray. Why? Because we need things, we need to receive, we need to seek, we need to find, and we need answers to the situations that we'll be seeking about and knocking about and seeking about. So he tells us to be, if we want to love him, we need to pray. All right? Now, how many of us know believers that have a hard time praying? All of us know people. And some of us were in that situation, right? I mean, we all struggle with this. So let's not act like, you're not in me, man. I was praying, as soon as I got born again, I hit my knees. I was a praying machine. No. We all have problems communicating with God. And a part of the problem is it's awkward initially. I don't know if you guys remember when you first got down on your knees to pray. I remember when I did. I got down there and first of all, you had to get on your knees because that's what you were taught, right? So you're on your knees, you're in your bedroom and you say, okay, thank God. Lord, I don't really know what to say. Yes, Lord. Thank you for this day and the food that you gave me. You start praying like you're getting ready to eat. Because you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to talk to God. But then there comes a time where we have to put aside the childish prayers and begin to seek God as our source. When you look at God as your source, meaning that you need him for everything, then you don't have a problem talking to him. You say, oh, Lord, this situation, Lord, at work, they've been trying to, things have been coming against me. Lord, I pray for wisdom in that situation. I pray that you give me the words that I need to say so that I don't say the wrong thing. I'm a good example of you, but also that I stand for the truth and not error. When you know God is the source, you don't have trouble praying anymore. But if you're always still in between about, well, God is the source of this, but he's not the source of that. I can't pray about this, but this, that's a confused prayer life. Because you don't know which is, throw it all in the bag. God, you're the source of everything. Whatever I grab out of the bag, oh, I need a job, Lord. I lift up the fact that I need a job to you. Oh, Lord, I need a house. Lord, I pray that you would open a door so that I can get a house. Oh, I need to learn how to fast. Lord, I lift up to you to help me to fast. He's the source of everything so that we shouldn't have any trouble seeking him as the source. But a lot of time, especially when we're new believers, we haven't come to the revelation that God is the source of everything in life. And that's why we have trouble praying. But as soon as you come to the understanding that you need God for every life or every breath that you take, every step that you take, everything that you get, everything that you don't get, you need God's direction on that, then you don't have any trouble praying. Amen? Because you've taken the limits off of him. If you're always wondering which is which and which is mine, what do I have to do and what does he do? No, everything, all things, God, it was the Bible says, all things come from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. That's the old King James. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So God is the source of everything. So the second commandment, and we'll move on, is to study the Bible. And we know 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent. My version says, be diligent. I think the old King James says, study. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're supposed to read the Bible. We go back to the Old Testament. Joshua, God told Joshua, what did he tell him? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate in it day and night. He didn't just say read it. He said meditate. What's meditation mean? Does that mean like, oh, No, that's not meditation. That's mumbling. Meditation is where you think about and let it think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it, and you concentrate on it, and you think about it again, and you're always thinking about what the word is saying to you. And it's in that meditation of the word of God that God speaks to you. See, people always want to say, well, how come God never speaks to me? Because you have not been meditating on his word. As you meditate on the word of God, he will speak. I guarantee you he will speak to your heart. Because he speaks his word. So if you know his word and you're meditating on, Lord, what does it mean to rightfully divide the word of truth? Do you think he's not going to tell you? Say, oh man, you got to get that on your own. No, he's going to tell you. Rightfully dividing means understanding it so that it's useful. See, people don't know how to use the Bible, and I don't mean use in a bad way, but you don't know how to apply the Bible to every circumstance of their life. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is. It's not, see, unfortunately, most people read the Bible as if it's a movie on a page. You know what I mean by that? You watch movies, right? You're not involved in the plot, but you might get into it and you're laughing and sometimes you're scared, but it doesn't really affect you. And that's a lot of times, that's how people read the Bible. They read the story of Noah. Oh, man, that was some story, man. Man, those people were hard-headed. Man, they was hard-headed. They don't even see themselves in that story. It says, you was hard-headed. You were hard-headed. You would have been in that group that were left for the flood. But sometimes people look at the Bible as if it's just some picturama musical movie that they're just reading the story, one story after another. But those stories are life-giving if you receive the life that is being offered through the story. And that's why a lot of people don't understand how to use the scriptures in times of need. They're trying to figure out, you know, they quote scripture, they memorize scripture, but when they're in a trouble spot, they panic as if they never read the Bible. When what's the purpose of memorizing and quoting it if you can't use it when you need it? I mean, Jesus used the scripture when he needed it. The devil came at him, and he didn't say, what's that there, I know there's something in there that, what's that? Well, I can't. Well, just, well, you know what I mean, devil, go on out of here. No. But see, that's what happens. We panic, we forget, and then now we don't have any power from the Word of God to rebuke the situation, turn the situation, reverse the situation, do what Jesus did. We have to speak the Word into our circumstances because it's the Word that changes circumstances. It's the Spirit of God that moves things. And I'm still talking about building a relationship here. Because all these things build a relationship with God. And the last thing that he commands us to do is to do what the Bible says do. So we pray, we study, and then we do. Let's go to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. It says here, and notice the building language used in this passage. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and what? Everybody say it out loud. Does them. Not just hears them, but does them. He says, I will liken him to a wise man who does what? Build his house on a rock. He says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and what? Does not do them will be like, oh no, not the F word, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, here's one of my experiences in building. We bought a shed. We bought a shed about a year and a half ago. Not the first shed. That one, we got rid of that one. But we bought this time we bought a plastic shed. And Marquise and I put up the shed, and you know, they tell you that you should anchor it to something on the bottom of it. And I said, well, we ain't got nothing to anchor it to, so we're just going to put it together, and that's the way it's going to be. And so I set it in the corner, and all of a sudden, when we went to open the door wouldn't open because the foundation was crooked. So you'd have to move the whole building just to open the door to get into the shed. So in order to try to compensate for this, I went and bought some of those, pallet boards and put it under the shed. Now, it helped because it balanced it out, but it's still a little bit off. And I recently saw a shed, I think it was the one out here, and they took 4x4s and they bolted them across down the middle and on the sides. I said, hey, I can do that. That'll balance the shed out. Because, you know, 4x4s usually are the same size, so it'll balance it. I ain't got around to it yet. But the point is, because I did not have a foundation, that building is unstable. It's hard to use. It doesn't function like it's supposed to function. Hello, are you getting this? Because we hear the word and we don't do the word, we are unstable. And how many unstable believers do you know? Don't raise your hand. Don't say any names. We know a lot of unstable believers because they don't do what the word says. I'm not sure if I agree with that. God is not Gallup. He sends out a poll to find out, do you believe 2 Corinthians 5:17? If you do, check yes. If you don't, check no. And then we'll think about taking it out of the Bible. No, God doesn't do that. He tells you what it means. He tells you what it says. You have to decide if you want to obey it. So if we don't do what the word says, we become unstable. We just have a head full of information, but no realization or experience in the gospel. See, what takes us from victory to victory in God is that we see God work in one situation, and then when we face a similar situation, we can go back to the time where he worked in the last situation and say, Lord, you did it then. You're not a respecter of person. You'll do it again. And we build our faith based on how he provided for us in the past. And so there's a time after all the victories that we go through that we can look back and don't even worry. When the storm comes, say, Lord, I thank you that you're going to get me through this storm just like you got me through everything else. And it's no longer, oh, I hope God can bring me out of this. Oh, I hope this doesn't take me out. No, it's no more of that. It's you're walking from faith to faith. And you get to a place where now you are so sure that he's going to come to pass, you don't even worry about it anymore. Even if it takes longer. Are you with me here? Because the test of time is really the true test. Most of us fall when the test gets too long. Am I right? You can handle it for a day. You can handle it for a week. You can handle it for a month. But man, when it starts dragging into years, Lord, how long? How much longer do I have to go through this? I'm not sure I can make it. And you have to encourage yourself and pull yourself up by the word that God has given you. God didn't give you the spirit of fear. He says, I gave you the fruit of the spirit, and one of them is what? Patience. Long-suffering. Let patience have its perfect work so that you may be complete or perfect, entire, wanting nothing. But you know what? In order for you to know if you're patient, guess what has to happen? Time has to pass and you're still going through the situation. I mean, how patient did Moses have to be? I mean, here he is at the brink. My job is over, folks. We're going into the promised land. Send the 12 to find out how good it is because we're about to go. And they messed up the whole shebang. And Moses was already 80. He's like, oh, no. We're going to have to go back into the wilderness. Now, the Bible said Moses was strong. He didn't lose his strength. He wasn't on a cane walking through the wilderness. But he had to be pretty patient because he had to endure the suffering for the others. Joshua and Caleb the same way. But they kept the faith even after all that, especially Caleb. Caleb, we know Joshua did, but Caleb verbalized it. He said, man, I've been waiting for this since I was 85 years old, or no, 40 years old. I'm 85 now. I'm still been waiting. Yes, I'm going to take this mountain. I went and visited that mountain when I was 40. I'm about ready to take it now that I'm 85. That's patience. He did not lose faith because of time. And that's what we have to be careful of. Amen? But we have to be doers. All right, the next thing. We have to study the Word of God to understand how God deals with His people. To understand God's ways and how God has revealed Himself to us. This is what we call theology. Understanding God. You know, theology is not just some points on the blackboard that, well, the Bible teaches this. No, theology is understanding how God deals with His people. And because we begin to understand or see, we understand God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 3. Now listen carefully to this passage. Actually, let's start at 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. And listen to this carefully. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have what? Not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, and we'll end there. So let's go back to 10. He says, they always went astray in their hearts because they have not known my ways. What are the ways that the children of Israel didn't get that made God be grieved with them? What was the constant repeated complaint that they had? Can God do this? Can God give us meat? Can God give us water? Can God save us from these enemies? I mean, if they had just remembered, how did we get here in the first place? I mean, God did all those things. He took out the greatest power at that time in the world, Egypt. Took them out. They had nothing left. And they're wondering if He can give them a steak dinner? Can God give us a chicken dinner in the wilderness? They wanted chicken in the wilderness. You know, quails like a chicken. And they constantly beat on God about getting stuff for them to eat. And He says they strayed away from, and then when they got, Moses went away for a little while, they went back to worshiping idols. He said, because Moses, we don't know what happened to him. So Aaron, give us a God that we can see and worship. I mean, God is walking around within a pillar. I mean, you know, these are the people that can't say, I've never seen God. He's walking around, there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. They look back, they can see God. And then they want a calf to worship? And even when Egypt was coming, God moved from before them to behind them to protect them. They physically saw Him move. And they want a golden calf now? He says, why? Because they didn't know my ways. If we want to understand theology, see, the reason why we know what group is a real Christian group and what group is not, it's based on how they describe their interaction with God. God has prescribed for us how to approach Him. okay? You have to go through, first you had to go through a blood sacrifice in the Old Testament. You did not kill your children. You used animals, all right? The animal was an atonement for your sin. And he says he got tired of animals. Now he sent Jesus. Jesus has been the atonement for his sin. Jesus himself says you can't get to the Father unless you go through me. So any group that comes along and says that we don't need Jesus to get to the Father, guess what? That's not good theology. Because God prescribed the method for us to get to him. And if you don't want his prescription, there is no other prescription available. So you can't say, I'm not that Jesus guy, although he's a good guy, give him that. He did a lot of good things. He said a lot of good things. But I just can't get with this I'm the only way thing. Well, you might not be able to get with it, but you won't get with him either if you don't get with it. Because that's the only method he's given. So if you see a group that wants to get to God some other way, that's first of all bad theology, but that's they don't know his ways. They don't understand how God has given us the way to get to him. See, that's the thing about it. And going back to the second point, we cannot make a way, God, we cannot create a way to get to God. God had to make a way for him to get to us. There's no way we could have made a path to get to him. Every path would have been wrong. That's why when all, no matter how many times you bow, no matter how many times you gravel on the floor, no matter how many times you throw dirt and ashes over your head, no matter how many times you fast, that's not going to get you to God if that's not something God told you to do. So we have to understand that. We have to understand God's ways. And the goal of our walk with Jesus is not to understand a lot of clever sayings, not to memorize a lot of scriptural passages, but it's to understand his ways so that when we are in a circumstance, in a situation, we can say, Lord, I saw how you did this in the past, and I know you do it for me because your word says you don't respect people because of who they are, but because of whose they are, and I'm yours. So I thank you that you're going to meet that need that I have because I understand your ways. We have to understand his ways. That's the ticket to getting things done with God. Understanding his ways, not just memorizing passages of scripture. That's part of it, but that's not the whole. The whole is to understand who God is. And how he moves and how he deals with us. Amen? That's what we want. That's what this all this church stuff, that's what it's all about. Trying to understand the ways of God so that we can follow him. Get in his will. That's what it means to be in his will, to follow his way. He's prescribed a way. I want to get in that way. I don't want to be out here doing my own thing. I want to follow what he says. Amen? Amen. We're going to stop here. So let's stand. Let's pray and just pray that God would reveal to us his way. Amen? Father, we thank you for the fact that you are starting your building process by building us, showing us our need for you and showing us that we can't make it without you and showing us that we can't do enough to be good enough, but it's by your grace. And now you're showing us your ways. Lord, we want to know your ways. We don't want to just get handouts from you. We want to see your face and follow you and be led by you. and to know that you're leading us. And Lord, I thank you for those that are hearing what I'm saying. By your Spirit, I pray that you would speak to their heart and speak to them and show them where they can see your ways and learn your ways. We thank you for this time. We thank you for being with us. Just continue to do what you do so good, and that is take care of your people. We depend upon you desperately, Lord. And I thank you for the fact that we can depend upon you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.